Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'd like to start off this morning with the title, The Forward Flow of Grace. I know that when it comes to the scope and scale of our life, we think about all of the wonderful blessings of serving and following Jesus, thinking about our sins forgiven and how He has changed our past, forgiven us of all of our transgressions, the message of the cross, the hope at the cross that Jesus laid down His life for you and for me. And He took our sins upon Him and He died. He was buried and He rose again the third day. I want to take a little bit of time this morning looking at the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, known still as Saul, as to see the forward flow of grace. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question or have us look at another passage in the Old Testament to see what to do when God calls. In this particular passage of Scripture, we see the Lord speaking to a little boy named Samuel. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and he said, Here am I, for thou calledest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. 1 Samuel chapter 3. God's plan for Samuel. We see how God has spoken. Samuel didn't know who it was that was speaking to him. He thought it was Eli. And as the Lord continues to speak to Samuel, his response is what I want to highlight. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God would have great plans for Samuel. The message that he gives to Samuel is actually a judgment against the house of Eli, the one who told him to listen and say, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But God was going to do a work through this little boy, Samuel. I'd like to skip down to verse 19 and look what the Lord did. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord blessed Samuel's ministry as he shows that Samuel is a prophet of the Lord. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. What can God do with a young boy who served Eli? That's got to be the question when you think about the small little servant boy who was there that night when the Lord spoke. He was just on watch, resting, and the Lord comes to him, and what a big moment. I know for Samuel's perspective, at that time and point in his life, there's a lot that has to be running through his brain and a lot that he has to process. Because we see from the passage that he's a young boy. He's too young. He doesn't have great years and great experience behind him. He doesn't have the life experience that, say, Eli would have. Why was it that God would use Samuel in such a great way when he was such a young boy? Even though he had his whole life ahead of him, at that point in his life, he had a whole lot of living left to do. He had a whole lot of experience that he would need for the job. And I'll tell you what happens when you think about your age and your inexperience. It also causes you to have a questions of your confidence. Lord, I don't know how you're going to use me. I think today, maybe it's not so much. Maybe younger people today are more confident because they don't have the experience. And because they are so young, they don't know better. I've had some conversations with folks who said, you know what, they were afraid to try to start new projects or new endeavors because they were afraid they were going to fail. And then I've seen others rush into it headlong only to fail miserably and to give up just shortly after picking up the task. But for Samuel, at this point in his life, when the Lord is speaking to him, he doesn't have the confidence that he's going to have one day when he's going to go stand before the king. The Lord would provide all of that, and the Lord would bring that to a place that God would use Samuel as his prophet, and Samuel would speak with boldness. Did I touch on any areas of inadequacy that you feel like you might have? Not necessarily that you're too young, maybe that you're too old. Or maybe you don't have the right kind of experience in dealing with a circumstance or an issue. Your confidence in yourself can limit you from stepping forward for Jesus. That's what we want to talk about. How do we turn that around? And certainly the area of boldness. When I think about the men who stood behind this pulpit in the years past, very, very bold men for the Lord Jesus. We'll talk about them a little bit later, but I want to look at Eli, the servant boy, who God was able to transform from just a little servant boy to a fiery prophet. This morning, it may surprise you as we evaluate who it was that made the difference. We've got one idea this morning. This is the big idea, and then we'll be done. Greater grace needed to move forward rather than reverse. There's greater grace needed to move forward rather than reverse. Would you join me in prayer now? Lord, we come to you again and we ask you, your blessings would be upon our reading in your word, our time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the example of a man who is persecuting the church that you come to in a great way. And you take his testimony and you turn it into something beautiful. Lord, I pray this morning that we would find the parallels in our life story, in our life journey, how you took our lives and altered our paths to work your glory in our lives and your glory through our life into the lives of others. I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to understand and appreciate what greatness looks like and who is great. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we look at the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he prayed, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. What a testimony Saul has, seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. You and I know the story. We're familiar enough with the details of the story to think about the dramatic irony that takes place in chapter 9. He's gone to ask for permission for letters to go to Damascus to arrest, to lay hands on believers. And on the journey, the Lord arrests Saul, speaks to him in a supernatural way. Was that your testimony experience? Was that the way it was whenever you met the Lord? I remember whenever I came to faith in Christ, I heard a gospel message on hell. And it was in the kitchen at my house growing up after the Sunday service that I asked my mom to explain to me the gospel. And it was there in a rather unremarkable way as she was preparing Sunday dinner. I guess that's probably the more remarkable part of the story, is that somebody would prepare Sunday dinner. These days, it seems like people have given that up. But the story that, if my testimony and the journey that I would go on for the next several years, not really having an assurance of my faith, but questioning what God had done. And I know that as I was shown from the Scriptures, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When I was 16 years old, it was a verse that the Lord would use to give me an assurance of my salvation, that moment when I placed my faith and trust in him in a kitchen at my house while my mom was cooking was sufficient, that the work that Jesus had done was greater than any effort that I could ever do. And that Jesus alone is my hope. You and I may not have the same path. We may not have the same details of our story, how it is that we came to faith in Christ. But we do share that common testimony of the beauty of the Savior appearing to us in a moment. Maybe it was in a tent meeting. Maybe it was in this room. Maybe it was in the Sunday school room. Maybe it was somewhere else. Maybe it was on the job. Maybe it was at school. Wherever it was, you and I have a beautiful testimony that is unique to us. So when we think about Paul's testimony, yes, it is spectacular. And yes, it is an amazing story of how Jesus appears to Saul. And that Jesus appearing to Saul witnessing the risen Savior, he would come on to be an apostle to the Gentiles, a witness of the resurrection, for he himself had seen Jesus, even though he set out to persecute Jesus. You and I may not have had a personal conversation with Jesus. And I think that given the circumstances, Saul's statement is rather condemning. Jesus says, I am the one that you are persecuting, to Saul. I remember as a young man growing up and hearing about other people's testimonies, about how exciting they were to hear about how God had transformed them and saved them from the gutter, how God had done a work and there was a dramatic turnaround, and the supernatural series of events it seemed to be connected with people's testimonies. And I wish that I could have that kind of story with my testimony, but it really wasn't all that special in terms of comparing it to someone else's story. And I remember going to someone who shared his testimony, and I said, Brother, I wished I had a testimony as powerful as yours. And he looked at me. He said, well, you're a young man. I came to faith later in life. I made a lot of mistakes, and I did a lot of hard living and a lot of wrong living. And I wish that I had your testimony of a life spared from heartache, of a life spared from the misery. And I hope that, he said, I hope that you will appreciate your testimony that you have, what the Lord has saved you from. Okay, so maybe our testimony may not be as flashy as Saul's testimony. But notice the change of plan that God has for Saul. Because it is this one who is persecuting the church, persecuting Jesus, and Jesus himself even has grace for Saul in his forgiveness. Acts 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." I see what Ananias is doing here. Lord, you want me to go and talk to who? You want me to do what for you? This Saul, in case you haven't been keeping up with the stories and the news of the day, Lord, he is here and he's up to no good. And he's going to arrest everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. Jesus, are you sure? Jesus, are you really sure that you want me to go and talk to him? But the Lord has grace for Ananias. That Ananias would go trusting God, putting his security, putting his comfort, putting his testimony in the hands of God to go to minister to Saul, to lay hands on him. See, God has a great plan for Saul. Look with me at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." There it is. It's God's plan for Saul to go and to make the gospel known among the Gentiles. Paul's testimony and Paul's ministry. God called and saved the right person. What a mind that Saul had. Here he was, a disciple who was certainly zealous for the law, and how God takes his heart and changes his heart, changes his ministry, and how God would use him to write most of the instructions in the New Testament. And as Saul, now soon to become Paul, got a great opportunity, a great ministry ahead of him, reaching Gentiles. If you know anything about his story, the audience with the kings isn't going to be at the most comfortable time of his life. For he's going to go to Rome. He's going to go, of course, to present Christ even to the high courts. Yes, he's going to appear before kings, and yes, he's going to appear to share Jesus before the children of Israel. But I want to think about the journey ahead, the dramatic transformation that God has in Saul's life, how he saved him from persecuting the church, and then God is going to have him go back to his people, whom stood in opposition against Jesus. Had Saul been listed in the passage of those who were present that day when Jesus was crucified him, you know, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon him, upon us." That was Saul's zealousness. He wanted to see the church squashed. He was very, very active in persecuting the church. He was there that day that Stephen was stoned in judgment, gave up the ghost. How the Holy Spirit continued to work in Saul's life to this moment. And God was going to equip him. It'd be one thing if God whisked him up and took him away to the foreign country where he'd be safe, because now he's going to be naming the name of Jesus. The very letter that he has in his hand is going to be a letter that he could march back to Jerusalem and say, "Here I am. Take me and throw me in the prison, or do with me what you will. I'm a blasphemer now because I believe in the true Son of God, Jesus, the very Christ." No, God has amazing plans for Saul. We look at the opportunities that are here in verse 15. And it sounds like God has a plan for Saul's greatness. I don't know which anchor word is the one that you see the greatness, the Gentiles, the kings, or the children of Israel. But you know that for Saul's life, it's going to be great. But it's not going to be easy because Jesus has suffering for his namesake in Paul's plan. Verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." Which of the greatness would you want to identify with? The audiences or the sufferings? Well, we find in verse 17, Ananias went his way and he entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now I want to stop here just a moment and look and consider that there's more grace to move forward that God has in store for Saul. Verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." You know, for those who were in the synagogue listening to the one who was coming to arrest them, there's going to be a little bit more grace needed for them to want to come and hear this man who was antagonistic towards the cross. It was an enemy of Jesus who is now preaching this very Jesus in the synagogue. The synagogue, the house of Jewish worship, of Jewish study. The message of Jesus is being delivered by Saul. I think that's a two-way street. More trust is going to be needed by those who are listening to this man who's seen a dramatic transformation. And more grace is going to be needed for Saul, who would stand up and tell what Jesus had done in his life. Because there was a dramatic turnaround. He's got to overcome the obstacle of his past, an enemy of the cross, now championing the name of Jesus. Oh, there's a lot of grace is going to be needed in the synagogue for those present and for the one who is speaking. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased in more strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Saul wins over the audience. Saul, there with the disciples, you have to imagine how much trust level it had to have been. You know, whenever when you get around somebody who's had a cold or who's sick and they're coughing and you come up to them, you know, you want to stand your distance. That's just human instinct. You don't want to catch the cooties or whatever it is that they've got. You want to stay back off. And I wonder how many days of people keeping their distance from Saul before Saul was used by the Lord to bring them back in and to see the dramatic transformation that took place. I think for all of the believers in history, Saul certainly had a great uphill climb to make because his testimony, quite frankly, was just too big. It was just too dramatic of a change. One set to destroy the church, now delivered and brought into the church to build the church, to spread the name of Jesus. Oh, what a testimony. But I want to say something to you this morning, that your testimony is just as special as Saul's. And you say, "No, no, 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 not me. Please don't draw attention to me." And I'm not trying to draw attention to anyone particularly, but I do want to remind you that Jesus saved Saul for the same reason that he saved you and I. Saul was a sinner in need of a Savior. And the grace that appeared to you, the grace that appeared to me, was the same grace that appeared unto Saul. It was perfect and adequate in Paul's case, as it is perfect and adequate in your case and my case. We cannot say enough about the grace of Jesus. And your testimony in this regard, it was the same grace that was applied to you and to me that was applied to Saul. So there is a commonness in our testimonies, but not necessarily have we been used on the same scale as Saul. Wouldn't you agree? You see, God used Saul for a special purpose. And that purpose would be to carry Jesus' name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. Oh, Lord, if I could have a testimony that big, that'd be wonderful. But you have to finish the breath and to suffer greatly for Jesus' sake. Oh, Lord, I could do without that part. Maybe you feel this morning that you don't have the first part, that you feel like you got a lot of the suffering for Jesus' sake part in your life. I want to ask you, which of the special purposes would you choose if you were given the choice? Either or, both and. In the study, there is a letter in a frame that has been tucked away in a box out of the way, set gathering dust, that I came across recently. It's a letter addressed to Pastor Hancock, Eugene Hancock, a founder of Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. And in this letter, it was a letter from the Vice President of the United States. It has a Thanksgiving message on it, well-wishing. And as I found that letter, I thought to myself, why is this in a box tucked away inside a study where no one can see it? This is a big deal. It's on official office of the vice president letterhead. The envelope is there in the frame as well. It's a sight to behold. If you've never seen it, I left it out in the study. You're welcome to go back there and look at this really, really amazing historical document. Our founder received a letter from the vice president of the United States. I think about how that must have been that day. But I also think about Pastor Hancock's story and his legacy. The Lord used him in a very humble beginnings here in the forming of this church. And the Lord would use him in a great way to build up a big ministry. The Lord would also take him very early. I think in all of the days of history, looking back at the moment-by-moment experiences, a letter from the vice president does not compare to a lifetime of serving Jesus. It was our next pastor, Don Carter, who I was told had a story, was told about someone told him he'd never amount to anything. He just wasn't that smart. He would go on to graduate with honors from Bible college, and he himself would have an opportunity to eat with four different presidents. And yet, over the scope of history, God has used him as pastor of Baptist Temple for some 50 years. And I think compared to the audience of the presidents versus the opportunity to serve Jesus day by day, I think it's easy to determine which one would be most important in looking at his legacy. Pastor Willis. Pastor Willis was a shoe salesman, a humble shoe salesman, who the Lord called here to be the church's first assistant pastor. And as an assistant pastor here at the church, the Lord would take him on to pastor Five Forks Baptist Church over the years. Something that you may not have known or have ever heard him talk about much about was his shoe store was in downtown Greensboro. That's the beautiful story about how he met Mrs. Willis. That's another story for another time. But he was happening to be at lunch one day at a little diner when four men walk in and sit down and have lunch. It was an event that was so significant in North Carolina and our nation's history that the very restaurant was turned into a museum to that moment. And he says, in that moment, you know, he said, we were just sitting there eating and people came in and sat down. And it didn't seem like that big of a moment. And yet there is a museum that is in that place today where that lunch encounter took place. And even though he was there in that really, really big moment, and there's a museum that exists remembering that day, the 50 years that he was pastor here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, the 10 years that he served at Five Forks Baptist Church are the stuff of his life story. How God used him in little ways and big ways. And I look and consider about my own life. Lord, I've never had an audience with a king or a president. And I've not been a witness to really, really big moments in history that seem to be really, really big moments in history. But Lord, I've been witness to your greatness. When you and I look backwards, we see that the past is what records our greatness. It's the events, the day-by-day events that you and I lead. Sometimes we don't think our days are really that remarkable or that special. It's a lot of the same old, same old. Get up, take your medicine, have breakfast, take more medicine, have lunch, take more medicine, have supper, go to bed, repeat. It feels that way some way. If I were to ask you, if you were to highlight and just jot down your big days, the big, big moments that you have in your life, maybe it was special significant events of marriages or births or special milestones along your way, special accomplishments that you had in the workplace. I wonder what details you would put down or you would fill in as to be your past record of greatness. Because I want to highlight that word past. Our greatness, well, it's in the past. It's going to be in the past one day because you and I, well, these bodies don't last forever. But the future is what God uses to reveal his greater glory. God may not have planned you for greatness, but he has a great plan for you. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, and the 70 again returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Of all the works that the 70 did, rejoice at what is waiting for you. When we look backwards, we see Jesus' grace applied to our sin, our past sins. How wonderful it is to think about that expression of God's grace and his forgiveness on us. And I know sometimes people just feel so overwhelmed and so guilty about what the Lord has saved them from, but his grace is great enough to remove that guilt. A life that has been changed by Jesus has been transformed, and he removes our sin, he removes our guilt, and you and I stand forgiven and a new creature in him. His grace applies to the past, yes, but his grace appears in this present moment as well. Aren't you glad that in serving Jesus, it's not something that you put your faith in him and then you just tuck it away and it's going to be a card that you're going to produce, or it's going to be a ticket or citizenship papers that you're going to pull out one day and use at a later date, but rather it is a day-by-day process where Jesus is with us moment by moment, meeting us in the high points of life and carrying us in the really low parts of life. And his grace in this moment is as great as the grace that applied to our past. But his grace also provides for a future promise. Remember, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you've got everlasting life, and there is a home and a heritage waiting for you on the other side. And His grace provides a future promise for you. So when you stack it up, the past, and add the present and the future, and you can't go back and change the past, but you can live moment by moment in the present, anticipating what He's doing in the future. And when our eyes and our when we're focusing on the forward-moving grace that Jesus has for us, His grace is 2/3 greater than you actually realize. His grace is perfect. And the grace of Him forgiving your sins, and the grace that He provides you now, and the grace that He has a promise for you, is His perfect grace for you. So my testimony, Lord, can we talk about that? How is it that You could use somebody like Saul? Surely Saul had something remarkable about him. He has a great mind. He's very skilled and he's very patient. The Lord is going to work on him. The Lord's going to have him serve and minister with a thorn in his flesh, whatever that affliction is. There's got to be something special about Saul. And now we come down to the struggle that you and I face, wrestling with our ability versus God's grace. I've known some mighty big men in my life, some mighty big personalities, type A personalities, those extroverted people. Why is it that it just seems to be so much easier for people with really big personalities? People will just flock to gather around somebody with a really loud voice and a lot of energy. People really do respond to a person who's got a lot of confidence in themselves. Don't we? We're drawn to that type A personality until we get tired of that type A personality. You can only take it in small doses. And if you're a type A personality, if you're extroverted, you have very little patience for someone who's not your personality type. Maybe some of us in here are introverted or shy or quiet. We think about our abilities or question our abilities. What is it? And I think the struggle for an extroverted person is putting too much credit to their ability. God, I can do this for You because look how great I am. And I think that same token, a introverted or timid person, God, I can't do anything for You because I'm not very great. But we realize the tension as we see in the story of Saul, how God takes our abilities and He transforms them by His grace. And the greater my inadequacy, the greater His sufficiency. Paul would write to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That is a grace-filled statement of what God does in our lives. God appears greater when we are broken. That's the dramatic turnaround in Saul's testimony. Here he was on a mission to destroy the church, and Jesus wins the battle. Jesus wins the war. He saves Saul on that journey. In an amazing way, a way that may not be familiar to the way you and I came to Christ, but we all came the same way, sinners needing a Savior. What we lack, perhaps, is the great ability. But I think it's clear that God's grace makes the difference. So when it comes down to our abilities, as in the case of young Samuel, as in the case of Saul, our abilities can sometimes be obstacles to God's grace. But for every one of us, the playing field is level, because our availability is probably the greatest obstacle to God's grace. God, I'll do anything for You, just not now. God, I want to serve You, but give me time. I remember the story of someone who made it, struck a bargain with God, said, God, I will give You the last 40 years of my life if You will give me the first 40 years to live however I want. And on that 40th birthday came, he said, you know what? I cleaned up and I turned around. He said, I did a whole lot of living. And I said, but that's not the way grace works. God, let me trample upon Your name. live however I want to. The story of grace, of 80 years, if we're afforded that much, every day serving him, every day. You see, the struggle is surrendering my skill sets to Jesus, giving him my abilities, giving him my availability. Most of us may not be type A personalities. We may not be big personalities. We may not have a lot of skill sets, but I will say your skill sets are unique to you, and your ministry is unique to you. God can take your inadequacies and transform them by his sufficiency, and he does. And God can take your abilities, and he can help humiliate you to get you to the place where you realize it's him working through you and not you in your strength. And what he requires is us to surrender our availability. It was in that statement that John the Baptist made when the disciples come and say, John, Jesus is gaining attention. In John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Realizing that he is greater. You may not be great, but you will never be great if you fail to see God's greatness. So may Jesus use you to confound others also. Acts 9, verse 22. And Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This is very Christ. That's the statement of greatness. Not that others see how great we are, but that God would use us to show others how great he alone is. That big thought that we had this morning, grace and greater grace is needed to move forward rather than in reverse. To rest upon the promises, to stand up for Jesus. You have to admit, standing for Jesus now, it requires a whole lot more effort than it used to. The world's a little darker, a lot harder, and it just seems that standing for Jesus isn't as easy as it once was. But that's okay. He's got greater grace to move forward. He's got grace for this moment, and he's got grace for tomorrow. So may our eyes be refocused. May the scales fall off of our eyes for thinking that the problems are just too big or that we are just too inadequate. Until we see how great he is, we won't move forward for his glory. We ask this question, am I following my own will? And I think that's the great obstacle of availability. It's not what I want to do. It's not convenient for me. I don't like the thought of what I'm going to have to do. I don't like the thought of having to suffer for Jesus' sake. But let's be honest. Am I following my own will or am I following the Spirit's leading? And if not, surrender to the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer this morning. It's the prayer that we hear of Samuel. It's the prayer that we saw of Ananias. It's the prayer that we see of Saul. Jesus, here am I. Use me.